this study is to bring hope and reassurance of God's care watching over us. And one of the ways in which God watches over us is through angels. Not that God doesn't know, but he has angels also as his emissaries. Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 14 says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" You and I are the people who get to inherit salvation. So angels are sent to minister to us and to look over us. And so it explains their purpose. And the first appearance in the Christmas story of an angel is the angel actually named Gabriel. And he's coming to an old priest named Zechariah, and it's recorded in Luke, the first chapter. Now, Zechariah is described as an upright, godly priest who went into the temple to burn incense. Now, when you hear that a priest went into the temple to burn incense, you kind of like, whew, it's like, was right over your head, and you don't think much about it. But I want to make sure you understand, there are tens of thousands of priests. Excuse me. Tens of thousands of priests, one temple, 365 days in a year. Do the math. You may only have the opportunity to burn incense in the temple maybe one time in your life. So they drew lots to see who would be the priest that would go in to burn incense. And the lot fell on Zechariah. And so this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go into the temple. You're by yourself, and you're lighting the incense of the incense altars that were in the temple. And verse 11 reads, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense." Now, I think I'd be a little shocked, wouldn't you? First of all, he might have thought, does this happen to everybody? Because remember, they do it by themselves. They're there alone when they do this. Now, I've discovered there are those who struggle with the very existence of God, let alone angels. So some people struggle with the reality of angels. There are some people who have really struggled with their existence. And this skepticism goes all the way back to the Old Testament. But in the first century, remember the Sadducees and the Pharisees were the two groups that made up the leadership of the temple area. And the Sadducees, we've studied this on Wednesday night, didn't believe in an afterlife, didn't believe in the existence of angels, of anything afterlife. So they totally were opposed, and they were in charge of the temple. They were totally opposed to the idea of an angel or anything like an angel. Now, to be clear, I want you to know that angels are real. Now, I don't believe that because I've seen an angel, even though I may have. I'm not sure. I don't believe in angel because I was told to believe in angels. I don't believe it because there's a fascination with Satan and the occult and our society days, and that's why there's interest. I believe in angels for one really simple reason. The Bible teaches that they exist, and I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Amen. So I believe in angels because God's Word teaches me there are angels. And when Scripture tells me that angels appeared to Zechariah in the temple, I believe that to literally be true. Now, I've discovered that also if you believe in the first part of the Bible, you don't have any trouble believing the rest. The first verse of the Bible is, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." You believe that, the rest comes pretty simple. Amen. So I just want to throw that out to understand that I don't have difficulty believing what God's Word says. You may struggle with parts, but if you believe that God created, then you have to believe that God has the power to do what God, only God, can do. Scripture teaches about many things about angels, but I want to share a few of them this morning. You can follow along in the outline if you'd like, but here's the first one. Angels are created beings. Just as you and I are created by God, angels were created by God. Colossians, the first chapter, verse 16 says, "For in him all things were created." Listen to this part. "Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him." Did you catch that line? Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. That includes angels. They were created by God sometime before the creation of the world. Well, why do you say that? Well, because in Scripture, it talks about angels being around when God was creating the world. So angels preceded the creation of the earth and you and I. Second thing is angels are spirit beings. Angels belong to a different dimension of creation. I'm not talking science fiction dimensions. I'm just saying it's a different part of creation. And they're normally invisible to mankind. That's their normal state, to be invisible to mankind. When they appear to man, it's something out of their ordinary that has been called upon by God to do. So before your head explodes hearing that, recognize that we believe in many things that we don't see, but we know are true. Radio waves, television waves, electricity, nuclear energy, atoms. That's just a few. So there are things that we believe in that we necessarily can't put a finger on and say, there's that. We can believe in things that we can't see. Why is it so difficult to believe in God, whom we can't see, the angels that are invisible to us? It's difficult for some people to believe that. Third is angels are versatile beings. They're versatile. They have the capacity to manifest themselves in a whole bunch of different ways. You and I can't do that. We're pretty much what you see is what you get. We can lose weight. We can gain weight. We can put on makeup. We can wear a wig, but it's still us. Angels are very versatile. They have this capacity. For example, Isaiah said that he went to the temple and he saw a seraphim. You say, what's a seraphim, preacher? It's a form of an angel that has six wings. Why six wings? Two of the wings are to cover its eyes. Two of the wings are to fly. And two of the wings are to cover their feet. Why cover their feet? I don't know if they have ugly feet. No. It's the holy ground in the presence of God, so they cover their feet. And that's just one of the kinds of angels that are specifically described in the Bible. Matthew 28 says that when Jesus was at the tomb, an angel came and rolled the stone away. And it says in Matthew 28:3, it says, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. I think that's describing them fainting. They became like dead men. They just fainted when they saw the angels. I mean, they had to be so magnificent. I mean, it was white as snow, and that what an explanation. Two angels visited Lot in Sodom, if you read in the Old Testament, and they appeared as men. I mean, they appeared as men, as you and I would appear as men. They appeared to Lot to warn him about fleeing the city because it was going to be destroyed. And the men of Sodom came out and pounded on Lot's door, demanding to bring the, and it says, men out. So they thought they were men. Hebrews 13:2 says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Angels can appear as humans. And sometimes it's saying, an angel may appear to you that you don't even recognize that it's an angel. I think that's key. I think that's really something. One of these days, we sit around and have a cup of coffee. I'll tell you about my experience because I think that happened to me. And I'll be happy to share that with you sometime. Here's a fourth point. Angels are immortal beings. They're immortal. Luke 20:36 says, and they can no longer die. They are like the angels. Angels don't die. They don't get old and wither and fall down and die of old age. Angels don't die. You say, whoa, they're like God. No, no, they're not. Angels certainly are superior beings to us. Hebrews 2:7 says, you made him, that's mankind, a little lower than the angels. So as God was creating, he created the angels, and then he created man. 2 Peter 2:11 says, yet even angels, they are stronger and more powerful. So angels are more stronger and more powerful than we are. They have abilities we don't have. So angels are a little lower. We are created a little lower than the angels. So I think that's something. Angels are limited beings, though, so that you don't think that they're unlimited in power. They're limited beings. They are finite. They're not like God. They're not omnipotent. That means all-powerful. They aren't all-powerful. They are not omniscient. That means all-knowable. They don't know all things. Mark 13:32 says, but about the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, nor the Father. The angels don't know everything. Some people have the idea that Satan, and they liken Satan to God, as though Satan is everywhere at all times. He's not. He's a singular angel that has fallen. He's not everywhere. Now, he has other angels that have gone with him and demons, and that's another whole study. But he is not all-knowing and all-seeing. There are things in your life that he sees because anybody could see them. And he takes advantage of that. Sometimes we give Satan way too much credit. He's not the antithesis of God. Satan is a falling angel. He's not knowing. He's not all-seeing. That's why the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is in you? The Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. Who is in the world? Satan. So having a Holy Spirit as part of our lives is greater than having Satan in the world. Satan is rebuked by Jesus. He's rebuked by the Holy Spirit. So greater is you who have the Holy Spirit. I think that's a lot of confusion for people. Colossians 2:18 says, don't let anybody who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify. Anybody who worships Satan is worshiping a far inferior being than God. That's a popular thing today amongst younger crowds. And they don't really know what they're doing. They don't really know what they're talking about. But they worship Satan because they're going to be cool and it's a thing to do. But they're worshiping an inferior being. A being was created by God. Find this interesting. 7, angels are free will beings. Free will beings. What do you mean? They can obey or they can disobey God, just like you and I. We have free will. We can choose to obey God or disobey God. God doesn't make us like an automaton or a robot. We choose to obey God. In Revelation John, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels, Michael's an angel, fought against the dragon Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought back. Skip down to verse 9. The great dragon, that is Satan, was hurled down. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Satan was cast out of heaven because he had disobeyed God. Actually, he had wanted to be God. And he was cast out of heaven. That's why 2 Peter 2:4 says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be punished, to hell for judgment. If God is willing to punish angels for disobedience, why would he not be willing to punish us for disobedience? That's the point he's trying to make. So we are subject to God as well, to obey or to disobey. Another interesting thing about angels. Angels are innumerable beings. What do I mean by that? Let me explain. We read in the Christmas story. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel. A great company, we don't know. That's not a number, is it? But over in John, in Revelation 5:11, it says, when I looked and I heard the voices of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. For those doing the math, that's 100 million. That's a lot. I think that there's more than can be counted, actually, by putting a number to them. That's how many angels there are. We might have this idea that, you know, we're so populated on earth, but begin to think that there are that many angels that are at God's disposal. I can think of two angels other than Lucifer that are named in Scripture. Maybe you can too. The first is Michael. He's called an archangel. That means he presides over heavenly hosts. He is usually associated with missions and judgments. So we all know the name of Michael is one of the angels. And the other one is called Gabriel. We all like that name. Matter of fact, like kids named Gabriel. It's also associated with missions of mercy. He's a communicator of good news. The word Gabriel means God's hero. That's what that word means if you've never heard that before. Gabriel means God's hero. It's the angel Gabriel that appeared to the priest Zechariah to announce the good news of the birth of John the Baptist. And now we may ask the question, what are the responsibilities of angels? We're big into job descriptions and what exactly is your function. So why did God create them? Really is what we're asking. Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 14 says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? I read that at the beginning. Angels fulfill a variety of functions. There are two primary responsibilities of angels. Here's the first. They're sent to protect mankind. Martin Luther, in his book Tabletop, described angels, said, Angel is a spiritual creature without a body created by God for the service of Christendom and the church. Not completely in tune with that, but that was Martin Luther's idea. Amy Grant launched her career by singing a song, "Angels Watching Over Me Every Move I Make." A lot of people who think of angels watching over them. In 2 Kings 6, the prophet Elisha was awakened to discover that he was surrounded by a large number of enemy army are surrounding him. He was known as a prophet of God, and the enemy had sent an army literally to take him. And he was surrounded when he woke up. And his servant asked, "What are we going to do?" One of my favorite sections of scripture. Elisha said this in 2 Kings 6:16. First he said, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Memorize the verse. If you want to memorize a verse, that's a good verse to remember. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, "Open the eyes, Lord," of his servant's eyes, he's praying, "that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Angels surrounding that army. Isn't it great to have that kind of vision? That's God gave that vision to a prophet, and he could see the angels that were surrounding them to realize there's more of us than there are of them. Only he could see that, though, so he let his servant be able to see it. Acts 12 records how Peter was in prison, and he was suddenly awakened. He was under the death sentence. The church was praying for him. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side. You would think when the angel appeared and the light came on, that would wake you up. Must be a really good sleeper. Maybe some of you were like that. The angel literally had to kick him in the side to wake him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. One of my favorite pictures of depicting angels is this one. It's called Spiritual Warfare. It shows a father praying by his son's bed. And in the background, outside the window, you can see an angel warding off a demon trying to enter the room. And also notice the molding of the window creates a cross behind the son. And the shadow falls across the bed of the young boy. I think that's a great depiction of how God watches out for us and how we have angels that go before us and protect us. And some people believe that every child has a guardian angel. How many of you have heard that before? Everybody has a guardian angel. Okay. There is no specific verse that teaches this. But Matthew 18:10 comes the closest. It says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones," talking about children, "for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." Now, as a young boy growing up in the country, I look back and I cringe at the number of times that I came close to being seriously hurt or killed living in the country doing stupid things. You know, driving tractors, you know, whenever I was, you know, before I was a teenager. It was nothing to think, you know, during the summertime, grab a pack, and I'd go out into the wilderness, literally wilderness, for days at a time, camping by myself, you know, firearms readily available to me, carrying them with me, knives, etc., hunt for my food, skin my food, cook my food, and that was just enjoying the summer in the country in West Virginia. Climbing mountains, hanging on by dear life. And I think back to how many times my life was in danger as a child. And I'm wondering if some of you have said these exact same words. How did I survive childhood? Amen. Yeah. Yeah. You've been there too. And I've many times thought about that. And I believe, especially as children, that we do have angels that watch over us. Now, that's my understanding and my interpretation of Scripture, but I can't give you a book, chapter, and verse that guarantees that. I just want to be clear to that. But I believe we do have angels watching over us as children, especially. And some angels will protect us, protect mankind. I believe that their primary function is they're sent to communicate special message from God. In Luke, we learn the angel brought good news to Zechariah, is what he said. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to call him John." Now, you look at Zechariah's response and how his response was pretty much the response we might have had. Let's look at the response to the angels. In Zechariah's case, the first response was fear. Verse 12, when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. An angel appears to me, to you, we're probably going to have fear. Heard about a father who told his son to go out on the back porch and bring in the broom. And the son was kind of a young guy, and it was awful dark. You could hear the animals out there and hear dogs barking and crickets and frogs, and he was scared. And he said, Dad, can I get it in the morning? He goes, No, I need you to go out and get the broom now. He was really scared. The father sighed, and he said, remember, Jesus is out there with you. So the trembling little boy opened the door and peeked out. He stuck his hand out in the darkness and said, hey, Jesus, could you hand me the broom? It's a scary thing to be faced with the supernatural. Notice many times the first word spoken by an angel when they appeared is, don't be afraid or fear not, as the old King James Version describes it. Don't be afraid. After receiving the message, Zechariah doubted the angel. It's one thing to have questions. Another thing to doubt the angel. Doubting an angel is telling you something that you just can't believe. The second thing we are faced with when Zechariah faced the angel was doubt. Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Notice he didn't say, my wife is old. My wife is well along in years. Isn't that a great way to say it? Yeah. I'm old, but my wife isn't old. She's just well along in years. This is the response of the angel. This angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and tell you of this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Zechariah was struck mute as a sign of his disbelief of what the angel was saying. Now, I know Christians who can attribute every bad thing that happens to them to demons, you know. They got the flu demon. You know, I got the overweight demon. It's going around, by the way. The burned out Christmas bulb demon. How many of you have found that? And you're trying to put the bulbs up and there's one bulb. You're trying to find the one bulb. Now, that's not a demon. We can't associate those with demons. There's also believers that think that angels are popping up everywhere, that every kind stranger is suddenly an angel. And I have a healthy skepticism that is curbed by the truth of God's word. And I think that's a good thing. It keeps me from being sucked into all kinds of false teachings. And there's a lot of false teachings out there. Listen to John, the first chapter, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Zechariah didn't believe the message the angel told him. This is the third response to the angels, though. He believed. Believed. This message from Gabriel could only have been a supernatural source. Zechariah and Elizabeth were old, very old. I'm talking my age, your age, old. And yet they were to have a child. It was unusual that they would name the child John. Why? Because usually you name the child after the father or a family member. And we have no record of any family member named John. But the angel said to call him John. The angel told Zechariah this child will be raised as a Nazarene. That was a way of raising a child in a different way. You wouldn't you shaved your head. You didn't touch the dead. You didn't drink fermented wine. It's the same thing that Samson did in the Old Testament. He also took a Nazarene vow. And he said the angel was to be the forerunner of the coming Messiah, because verse 14 it says, he will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Now, you know, as a dad, I'd have to be proud to hear an angel saying, my son is going to be great. Wouldn't you think he would just be bursting? You know, he didn't have any children. He's an old man. He's going to have a child late in life. And now an angel tells him, your son is going to be great. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And he'll be a joy. And he said, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He's going to be a great prophet. To turn the hearts of the parents to their children. He's going to bring family and love he's going to be love and unity to families. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. He's going to cause people to repent and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. But Zechariah couldn't speak to tell anybody any of that. Remember, because he had doubted, the angel of the Lord had taken away his ability to speak. Now, could he write things down? Yeah, he could write things down. They asked, matter of fact, when Elizabeth had the child, they asked him, what are you going to name the child? And he wrote the words John. And at the moment that he acknowledged John, he was acknowledging what the angel had said, he was able to speak. And the first things from his mouth was praising God, because he had realized he had seen an angel and he had been prophesied to, and the prophecy had come true. John was born. If there's a lot of things, I know today was kind of laying the foundation of what angels are and who they are and what they did, and we're kind of just laying the foundation of that today. But if there's anything I want you to gather from today and take away with you, it's this. We serve a supernatural God, so there is always a reason to hope. There's always a reason to hope. Zechariah and Elizabeth, elderly in life, lived their life for God. They never were going to have children. They'd given up hope. And the angel Gabriel came to them and said, there's hope. Zechariah entered the temple without much hope. God had not spoken to mankind for 400 years. No prophecy, nothing from God for 400 years. I know that's a number, but just think of the length of America has been around. Now think 400 years, nothing from God. Suddenly God speaks to Zechariah. Looking at your life this morning, remember there's nothing that God cannot do. Sometimes he does it very quickly and dramatically. Sometimes it's slow and imperceptibly. And there's no situation in your life that you can seem and say is hopeless. But you think, but Roger, I'm an addict, or I'm broke, or I'm chained to this habit of mine, or I'm rejected, or I'm alone, or I'm a failure, or I'm weak, I'm sick, I'm depressed, and on and on and on. Friends, he is God. He is God. And nothing is impossible for him. Please get your minds wrapped around that. He is God, and nothing is impossible for him. A friend wrote a poem a long time ago, and I dug it up when I was working on this study. That night in the Judean sky, the mystic star dispensed its light. A blind man moved in his sleep and dreamed he had sight. A night when shepherds heard the song of hosts, angelic, inquiring near. A deaf man stirred in slumber and dreamed he could hear. A night when the cattle stall slept child, mother, cheek to jowl, and a cripple turned his twisted limbs and dreamed that he was whole. That night when the newborn babe, tender Mary, rose to lean, and loathsome leper smiled in sleep and dreamed he was clean. That night when he was held to his mother's breast, the tender little king was held secure. A harlot slept happy sleep and dreamed that she was pure. That night when a manger lay, the sanctified who came to save, a man moved in his sleep of death and dreamed there is no grave. Jesus, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we sleep tonight. Father, the great gift you gave us of Jesus. How blessed we are to understand that we don't deserve such a great gift. That we've done nothing of any great consequence that would allow us to have such a gift given to us. A gift we're so unworthy of, but Father, so appreciative of. Angels announced, and angels foretold, and we are the recipients 2,000 years later still of the good news of Jesus. We thank you for that gift. We thank you for those who announced it, Father. And today, as we gather in this time and in this place, we're surrounded by angels. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.